Well, this morning, God's laid a word on my heart. I'm kind of excited to share it. And I'd like to start by telling a brief story. Those of you who know me well enough know I love my family. I love God. I love my family. I love coffee. I love people. And I love music. Love music a lot. It's one of my favorite hobbies, those type of things. Now, being a musician, in your life, you tend to think you carry on and you tend to think that when you play four or five chords, Uncle Charlie, you really think you're good. And every musician wants to come together somewhere in a garage and start a band. I don't know why. Don't know why you want to do it, but somehow you think, oh, this is it. So in my journey, you know, I was much younger. You've attempted having a few of those garage bands, you know, and I think you do one, it lasts maybe 6 weeks, because then somebody has a toothache for rehearsals and they don't come and, you know, something happens. And then you kind of join another one a couple of months later on, you know, maybe a year or so, because you're, you know, still sad about the one that didn't work out. It's this big deal. Anyways, eventually you get to a point where you get to another one, maybe 5-6 projects in, where you a little better now, a couple of years in, right? And this is that project where you now start meeting with other musicians as well. And I think what breaks that type of band up normally, or that project, is it's a little bit of an ego there now. You know, I know a famous guy, and because you know someone famous, everyone should think, yeah, it's just nice to have you as part of the project. And it gets really difficult, and before you know, that project breaks up, you know. And just maybe, if you are lucky, you get a project that can last for years, that really starts doing stuff and whatever. So I was fortunate to be part of one of those, you know, maybe two of it, but one really stood out. And you work really hard, because any band thinks, hey, we're the next big thing. That's just your mentality. You think you're the next big thing. They've never heard of this thing that we have, your sound or whatever. But this one particular project, it was something special. It's called the X Factor. This guy who sang with a really good voice and whatever. So we pushed really hard, and we played venues and all kinds of stuff, and did this for a while, a couple of things. Eventually, you think, hey, we're tired of this. I think we need a big break to go international. That's the next thing, you know. And you do a couple of stuff and may work out here and there. And then eventually we got this invite to London. We got an invite to London. And by this time, the project was fairly well established. We did great, and the members were very excited. But this project, this invite just kind of brought us together, and we became more serious. You know, when you're an amateur, the difference between an amateur and a professional is the detail. And suddenly we just stepped at the detail about what we did. We became tighter. We're more on time, because there's this thing coming. So suddenly the goal kept us together. And we became tighter, we became friends, and we were like really excited to hang out, and because there's this thing. Everyone is in the guys were on time. They brought food to rehearsals, they gave us things. It was just beautiful. Which is what happened. Now we're going to London. So, you know, took us a few months, and it was great. Anyway, so we got ready and off we go the week of the event. It was the Friday night event. The singer and the manager went a couple of days ahead. They had to make things nice for us on arrival. So we flew out, I think, the Thursday night, something like that. I'm lacking a few details. But when we got there, tired, the Friday morning, excited, we're playing the night. We were just there for a few days. At immigration, the guy says to us, on the computer, ready. Normally, you should go. I've done this before, so why is it taking so long? It's 10 minutes. Now, I don't know if you seen when you get to immigration, there's like this green couch behind you or whatever chair. I never knew what it's for, but that guy knew. I said, can you just sit there for us, sir? And it was like, oof, this is not good. It took maybe 10 minutes, felt like 7 years. He came back with a straight face, it does this. And the two of us got up, took us to a side room. And it just happened, long story short, that you're not going to play the show tonight. Yeah. And we were like, what? No, there's just the organizers had something that they missed, because it's an entertainment thing. You can't get in. We can't allow you to do this. This was bad news for us. We said, like, wow, you know, this team, this family, this thing that we had suddenly just gone. And then suddenly while we're waiting, they booked our flight. We're going home in 6 hours. This is happening. We're not going in. And we are sitting there, and suddenly we started arguing. It's like, whose fault is this? But months prior to this event, we were organized. Things were on point, and we were happy. That's your fault. And we had an opportunity to talk to the guys on the outside, and, you know, and whose fault was it? Who did this? Who did that? And then we're like, whoa, stop. Nobody did anything wrong. Remember, we did this thing right. It just happened the organizers, they had a little oversight of a document that they didn't do, and so we couldn't go in. And we came together and said, well, the goal was for us to get some exposure at this event. We invited, can you guys carry on? And we made arrangement session guys and all that. And it worked out. And it really set us up for a couple other opportunities moving forward. What I learned while I'm telling you this story, there's some Christian elements in this. I learned, doesn't matter how tight you are, how close you are, whether you have new shoes on, or new jacket, or fancy new iPad or iPhone, your tight family, conflict is inevitable, right? I learned that it's inevitable. There's nothing we could do about it, and it happened. And this thing that had nothing to do with us almost broke up something that was so beautiful, because these were my brothers, and we were really tight and very close. Now, I have a question for you. Well, before I ask the question, I know for a fact drama, gossip, difficulties, hard times, confusion, miscommunication, and all those type of things, it plagues our daily lives, right? There's nothing we can do about it. It's there, but the important thing is we're Christians, and we need to know how to deal with it in healthy ways, because the world don't give us methods always. I'm looking at the world. I work with young people. They don't give us good ways how to deal with it in a healthy way. Look at TV, scan through what's going to be allowed in the house. Nothing. Not even animation or cartoons are allowed anymore. They argue on it. And it's bad. There's no good principles, no good values on it. And that's what the world gives us. So there's no healthy ways to look at how to deal with this thing. And it's coming to the body of Christ. We have family. And a family, I have brothers back home, which I haven't seen for 5 years. But we always stepped on each other's toes and thing got messy. You know how that goes. But we need to know that we love each other and we're family. And that's the important thing. Now I have a question. In the last 2 weeks, we're in church, so who's been in a conflicting situation? 2 weeks? Okay. Last month? Last year? Last 20 years? Okay, some of you don't count. Okay, Uncle Doug, you have your hand up. Okay. Truth is, that happens. Now, this is the other thing. Were you expecting it? Who expected it? Okay. All right. Who were caught off guard? Okay. Now the question is, do you think that you handled, now that we're Christians, okay, and this is the house of the Lord, you think, do you think that you handle it the right way? No hands. Oh, okay. I asked this question in youth before. Who said they didn't handle it the right way? Oh, I saw some hands at the back. That's good. Okay, so that's honestly. So my point again, we've all been in situations where we get into an argument where it gets real. And it's especially difficult when we get into a conflict with someone that we are close to, right? It's harder, very difficult because of relationships. But who likes conflict? Nobody. We don't. Because it's ugly and it's messy and it's turbulent. It just makes us unsettled, right? It makes us unsettled, and sometimes it forces us to address. If you address it, it makes things worse. Being in that situation where you have to address it makes it a little worse. And sometimes it forces us to be honest about something we don't want to admit. Amen? I think that's the hard part. Now, I had to go and make sure I get this meaning of this word right in the dictionary, and it says that conflict. Greg, you can pull up that word for me, that image. I have an image for it. It's a struggle, yeah? It's a struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs or wants or drives or external wishes, things we desire. That's pretty intense, eh? But I think that's, you get the idea. It's a struggle. So you can look to your neighbor, because we're in church, and say to your neighbor, the struggle is real. Say, neighbor, the struggle is real, right? This happens. It's happening. Again, conflict is part of life. And in any relationship we have, our desires, opinions, or our expectations will clash. But the key is to learn how to work through conflict the right way. And the goal is not to win or to get away. The goal is to live in peace with each other, which is what Romans 12:18 says, right? Now, I want to just transport you to, Greg, you can take that one off for now, to youth group, because I just want to do a little exercise here. So if you were, my wife will always tell me that you have certain habits, right? Or you have certain patterns that is very unique to you. I don't think she always means it's a good thing, but it's unique to me. So, yeah. I still have them. But the good thing is, I always say you can, what, it's 21 days, you can change a habit for good or bad, whatever. So I'll try. But for now, the point is, we all have habits and we all have patterns in anything. And when it gets to conflict, we have the same thing. Now I'm going to just transport you to youth group for a couple of minutes. And I'm going to point out, if you were an animal, this animal theme today, what type of animal will you be? Now, I have three type of animals that I pulled out. And this is habits, just habits, okay? We'll get to scripture. This is some habits that I pulled up. There's this one habit. The first one is a crocodile. I want to show you, just in case you haven't seen. So I've been to, in Durban, South Africa, I've been to a crocodile park where, you know, it's scary. You stand right at the top, you look down, don't really want to be close to them. There's a lot of rage. You know, that sound they make, and it's scary, intimidating, you know. So some of us, when we do get into a conflicting situation, we tend to, you know, act like that, get a little rage in us, you know. We attack. So a crocodile just waits for the right moment for its prey, and then it goes, right? That's what a crocodile does. You know how quick they move from here to for 1 meter? Split seconds. You can't get, it's just like that. It's scary. That's why I stood right at the top. I looked down. I wasn't going to play with it, right? That's the one thing. So put that to rage, okay? The second one, or the second pattern, I think, that's out there, it's a dog. I'm waiting for the noise. Yeah. That one looks a little cute, right? Looks a little cute, but okay. Think of the mean dog, because normally, if you're in a situation, in a family, the issue is you go around and you are a little unsettled, Jordan, and you go, rah, 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 you go around, you know, because that's what resentment does. If you don't deal with issues, you go around, rah, 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 barking up the wrong tree the whole time. Is that a dog sound? Is that kind of right? Not really? All right. Rah. There you go. Something like that. So you go around, barking unnecessarily, making a big deal out of absolutely nothing and everything. And that's just another way. That's what resentment does, you know. Go around, we'll get there. The other one, I don't know the sound of this one, I tried. It's a rabbit. Okay, look at that one. I took cute pictures because we're in church, right? Could have done some other ones. And when you get... when you get into a conflict situation, you like stay still, see what rabbits do, and hoping no one notices, right? Before you know, he runs away, right? Does it make sense? So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just find your animal, right? Okay, you got your animal. No, keep your animal. You have it. Okay, good. So conflict is unavoidable. This is what we all agreed. But what's interesting is the way each of us deals with a conflict. And some of us are just immediately, like a crocodile, burst out in anger. I think you can take the rabbit off for now. Thank you so much, Greg. Give Greg a hand. It's fantastic. Caleb, actually. Yeah. Caleb. Blessing that kid. But what's interesting is the way each of us deals with conflict. And some of us just immediately burst out in anger, like rage, like a crocodile, that thing. Some of us take it out on other people and act bitterly and petty toward them. That's resentment, like a little dog. And others of us hold it in, keep it to ourselves, and feel the tension of it, but still avoid addressing the issue. We run away. None of these are healthy. It cannot be. We serve a God of reconciliation. And as a body of Christ, we should be intentional in submitting everything we feel and the challenges we have under his authority. Amen? And let the word of God guide us in wisdom. So we're going to look at a real-life conflict situation, which involves all three of these approaches. And this drama from the Bible, if you ever wondered if everyone in the Bible were perfect, this incident will show you that's not the case. I first want to do a brief story. You know Abraham? You know Sarah? They had a miracle son, Isaac. Isaac married Rebecca. Rebecca couldn't get kids. They prayed. God gave them twin boys, Esau and Jacob, right? So those are the characters I want to talk about. Stephanie, I asked her just to read Genesis 27 for me because she's a good reader, and it helps if someone else reads the long chapter while you speak. So we're going to read those four characters through Genesis 27 when Isaac hands over the blessing to Esau. You know the story? And just a couple of details. It's important to hear the scripture. Yeah, so you're going to have from here that to that. Thank you, Stephanie.
All right, hello again. All right. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening to Isaac as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing and the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go, get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skin, and she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him, and said, "This is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come here, my son, and kiss me. So when he went to him and kissed him, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, Who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me too, father. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing. Then he asked, Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck.
Thank you, Stephanie. It's some good reading. Give her a hand. It's a lot of reading. So as we get, Isaac's old. In fact, it said that he was about 137, and he actually lived another 43 years. So they really rushed this thing. At least that's from Luther's study. He pointed out that the calculation with that. He wants to bless Esau. The whole story, Rebecca. There were some alliances formed in this family already, as you know. The Bible says in chapter 25, Rebekah favored Jacob, Isaac favored Esau, and of course that thing. But God already said that Jacob was going to get the blessing, so I don't know why they did this whole thing, but it happened. This is the deal. Rebekah went, she heard, and she went, and she made her own thing, dealt it with her way, and she told her son Jacob, you go get the blessing, steal it. And you know the whole story, what happened. Now, who in this whole story do you think was most bound by rage? Esau, right? Esau. Esau was so angry at Jacob that he failed to see his own wrong in giving away the birthright in the first place. You know this happened in chapter earlier in Genesis. And jealous anger blinds us from seeing the benefits we have and make us dwell on what we don't have. Amen. And when Esau lost the valuable family blessing, his future suddenly changed. Reacting in anger, he decided to kill Jacob. And when you lose something of great value, or if others conspire against you and succeed, anger is the first and most natural reaction. But you can control your feelings by recognizing your reaction for what it is, praying for strength and asking God for help to see the opportunities that even your bad situation may provide. All right? So don't let your anger make decisions for you. And which person would we say were most resentful here? Rebecca? Right? When she learned that Isaac was preparing to bless Esau, she quickly devised a plan to trick him into blessing Jacob instead. Although God had already told her that Jacob would become the family leader in chapter 25, verse 23 to 26, you can read it there. Rebecca took matters into her own hands. How many times God gave you the word, what he's going to do, what he's laid out for you, the plan for your life, what he wants to do with your family, with your ministry, with your business, or whatever the case might be. But you still choose to figure it out your own way. You want to do your own thing because you don't trust God. This whole situation here was unnecessary, keeping in mind there were still 40-odd years for Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob, but they wanted to rush it, and they wanted to do their way. Amen? So she resorted to doing something wrong to try to bring about what God had already said would happen. And for Rebecca, the end justified the means. So no matter how good we think our goals are, we should not attempt to achieve them by doing what is wrong. Would God approve of some of the methods we use in how we do things, right? And then, of course, we know who ran away, right? And look at Jacob, and I say, although he got the blessing he wanted, deceiving his father cost him dearly. And there are some consequences of that deceit. And he never saw his mother again. You know what happened? He went to his uncle Laban, and you know the whole situation where he saw Rachel and Leah. And then he wanted Rachel, and he had to work 7 years. And after the 7 years, it was Leah, and another 7 years. So he got it bad, you know. Allow God to lead. Allow God to do what he said he was going to do. Because he's God, and we are not. Amen? The struggle is real. All right? And this is the family God used for the Messiah to come out of. And I'm looking at the way things were dealt with here. All the mess. So it just makes me feel a little bit okay about myself because I'm so imperfect. I'm striving to perfection, trying to please God. And as the body of Christ, we're not perfect, but we are his. And he wants to use us right here. A couple of months back, we sat as a family. We spoke about what we want to do and achieve. And we have websites and a couple of cool things. And God, really, we had words this morning about being a river. Great stuff. If we can rely on God and trust God to do what he said he was going to do, it will happen. And we should get out of the way and allow God to do what he said he was going to do. Because we're not God. Amen? So Jacob would have received the birthright and the blessing anyway. So imagine how different his life would have been had he and his mother waited for God to let his way instead. Get it done in his time. So we had crocodiles, we had dogs, and we had rabbits on the screen. So of course we look at rage, resentment, and running away in situations of conflict. I just want to bring it back. I've got a couple of Proverbs that says, Greg, if you can bring up Proverbs 15:18 for me. These just a couple other things on how we should deal with conflict when we get into it, because the struggle is real. It says here, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Right? It's the Bible. There's another one, 16:28, also Proverbs. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends. We are family. Proverbs 28:1. Don't run away. The wicked flee. Though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen? Let's deal with it the godly way. And I don't know, families, I know I'm in a family. My mom called yesterday. Lots of trouble back home with my brother. Car got stolen, got burned out. This one is not talking to that one. There's a lot of stuff going on. But as a family, we need to figure out how we're going to resolve the problems. Because if we don't do it, then God can't move forward with us. It's obvious that neither rage, resentment, nor running away are good and healthy ways to handle a conflict. This we know. We have to recognize our part in it. And if you are a person who responds to rage, maybe you need to go and apologize to someone. We don't want to do that, right? Maybe you act out of resentment. Maybe you have to go and apologize to someone. If he runs away from conflict, you might need to peacefully approach a friend or family member and tell how you feel, because this is how we deal with it. The story I told in the beginning, somebody on the outside who we don't know messed up our trip, and I think sometimes that's exactly what the enemy does, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen. but spiritual dark forces. And we can't fight in the flesh, but we have to fight with weapons of spiritual weapons, right? And that's how we have to approach it. One last thing I want to say here. I'm just going to read it for you. So in order to handle conflict well, we have to be able to acknowledge our own mess. Everyone has sin, and many conflicts come from a sinful heart, and it's extremely rare to experience conflict that's 100% the fault of one party over another. Or is that not the case? Because conflict is messy, and there's no way around it. The reality is, as much as we want to point the finger how others have hurt us and let us down, we play a part as well. Just look closer. We all like to think of ourselves as being non-judgmental, but yet when conflict arises, this is often when we are most judgmental, because it exposes a side of us that says, you're terrible and I'm good. You're terrible and I'm good, right? Nah. And I'm right and you're wrong. I've heard that a few times. I've been in those situations. The reality is much different. Jesus reminds us of this, that in the passage of the humorous mental picture he puts of the log in your eye, what Jesus is saying is we have no right to condemn someone else over a slight speck when we are guilty of a lot ourselves. Because sin is ugly. You can say sin is ugly, right? And that's what the devil uses to divide, right? Sin is ugly. Amen. And you have experienced the hurt that comes when other people sin, and you've also probably understood how your own sin hurts others. Not all conflict is the result of sin, but a lot of it is. And when our desires and actions fall out of line with the good that God wants for us, we are bound to bump into someone and start a conflict. Even when a conflict isn't caused by sin, we often take sinful actions that look more like a sledgehammer versus a scalpel. God has reconciled us unto himself through his son, Jesus Christ, right? And he's given us a ministry of reconciliation, right? And what that means is we need to reconcile people to God all the time. But if the enemy gets in here as a family and he messes up the excitement and the beauty and what God's doing here, there's no way that we can bring people to Christ if we are that messy. I know God can still use things. We don't always understand how he works. But the point is we should take that ministry quite serious. Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for our relationship with God to be restored. And God loved us so much that he sent his son that our relationship could be reconciled. Just mentioned that. And God freely offers us reconciliation and a right relationship with him. We simply need to respond and say yes. And if we said yes, we have a lifestyle to choose, and that lifestyle should be we want to make peace, and we want to be people that reconcile all the time. That's the focus. And you might be thinking, what does this have to do with conflict, right? The truth is, God gave us that opportunity to be forgiven and to have a right relationship with him. He asked of us to do the same to others. Jesus literally gave everything, his very last, his life, so that we could be in relationship with our creator of the universe. He didn't have to do it. He could have easily said, I'm winning this argument. I don't want to do anything. But he didn't. He gave it all. And that's grace. That's called grace. Amen? And in the same way, we have to be willing to go that extra mile to show grace to a friend, family member, brother, a sister. The cool thing is when we forgive and pursue reconciliation with our friends and family, loved ones, church members, it helps us appreciate God's forgiveness and reconciliation that much more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And yet we know that day the enemy thought that he won. They thought they're going to celebrate. But it was so wrong. We just celebrated Easter, your resurrection. And we know you died so that we can be reconciled to the Father. And that reconciliation, Father, is such a powerful part and such an important part of our Christian journey. And I know the enemy is always going to try and break families up, relationships, marriages. But we want to, this morning, ask you, Father, to touch our hearts and give us that sensitivity for us to go back and reconcile in those conflicting situations, Father, to give it to you. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding, direction, and clarity on how to deal with sensitive matters. You love us. We love you, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to lead us as a church and as families. Amen.